God sends his rain on the dry ground. Didn't we just read that in Isaiah 44? Let's go to Psalm 84, please. Verse to start us this morning, because I'd like to share an announcement. 84th Psalm.
It should start something along the lines of, for a day in your courts is better than 10,000.
The 84th Psalm of God's Holy Word, verse 10. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Folks, this is a sacred author of God's Holy Word, divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit of God himself writing this. But he's writing it from his own genuine, humble heart as well, because the Spirit worked through the men that he inspired. Look at that verse. I would rather be a doorkeeper. So would I. Amen. In fact, if the sons of Korah are doorkeepers, I'm a bootblack boy, if you were in Sunday school, right? I'm lower than that. If he's a doorkeeper, I'm outside taking care of the horses when they come up. So bear that in mind. We're a small church, is what I'm getting at. And even if I was the bootblack boy, I'm there. And God expects everybody in his kingdom to do something and to be involved to the best of their ability with the giftedness and skill and the opportunity he gives to do what we can. And as a small church, we have been supporting the Pregnancy Resource Center ministry in San Ynez, Decatur for years. And the truth is, behind the scenes, this church is the one that does a lot of the physical stuff that makes the auction come about. And I'd still like to see us do that. The auction is right around the corner. It's on October 17th. And it's at the same venue, you know, that used to be the horse center, somewhat by Good Shepherd, but it's on the highway. It's where it's been the last 3 years, or just two, Mrs. Tom? Two or three?
Two.
Seems like, right?
Two.
This will be the third. October 17th, 6 to 9. So remember, we need to buy tickets in advance. And of course, the PRC was asking if anybody in our church wants to provide a basket. Here's my pastoral thought. A lot of the baskets that were lovingly and time-consumingly created last year got bid on and sold for less than the value it took to make them. I would rather just see us give that money to the ministry, because the pregnancy resource centers have a hard time finding people that will give to save children in their mother's wombs, which would be the safest place for them, that they could actually enter into this world and experience life. We've been to other fundraisers for other things. People give like crazy for a variety of causes. But you tell them about an unborn child, rather than aborting them, we want to see them live. They don't give. And honestly, anybody who goes to a Pregnancy Resource Center auction, our biggest and only real fundraiser of the year, you think the thought would be, this is a great cause, the most worthwhile one, we'll give to this. If you have a great idea for a basket, tell myself or tell Bonnie and we'll give it a think. But I would rather us see, buy our tickets, go and bid on other things correctly. And if you don't get it, give the money anyways. We're a small ministry. We don't get government funds. And we have a monumental task. But we've been operating in these country areas of Sandy and Estacada for a long time. And this little church has been a part of it, and we've been a big help. And I've been on the board for 22 years or whatever. There's four or five of us have been together for all that time. Try to find another ministry or group that has a board that gets along so congenially and well and harmoniously that's been together so long. It's a wonderful thing to be together with these people. So October 17th, which is a Friday, 6 to 9, same venue. Bonnie's going to make copies of this, I believe, and you'll get a copy if you haven't received one in the mail. So focus on being there for that. With the idea that we need to support a ministry that is doing a tremendous good. Every child that is saved, rather than being killed in its mother's womb, is a victory for us. Because for every child saved, exponentially, a number of them have been put to death, aborted, terminated in their mother's womb. So bear that in mind. We may be doorkeepers, so to speak, and the cause may be a small one in the eyes of what the world is doing opposed to it. But sometimes God can use small things to still produce eternal fruit. Bear that in mind. Every child does count. Every single child. That's literally why we exist, one child at a time. So October 17th, Friday. And by the way, since I'm making announcements, Fred and Nancy have a whole bunch of tomatoes, and there are some in the entryway. You can help yourselves as you go out. Are there little baggies and stuff?
Yeah, there's fantastic. Little Ziploc.
Fantastic. Okay. So we thank God for every little bit that we get to do to be a part of each other's lives. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you as always for your tender kindness towards us, for the knowledge that from you, through you, and to you are all things. You're in control of every detail. You've brought us here together by your kind providence. You've placed us in this congregation together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, you've enabled us to be a part of a worthwhile ministry. The pregnancy resource centers in these little areas, rural areas, for so long. And we've seen so many good things happen, not just children being born, but their families, the mothers, the siblings, grandparents, others connected to them have been affected. Because the ministry has blessed them beyond just helping an unwanted pregnancy in a girl found in that strait. They continue to give after the child is born. We continue to help with the parenting. We continue to reach out to the family. So many good things taking place in those centers. And Father, if we don't continue, even as a small church, to support ministries like that, and the ministry that's taking place in Russia through the Slava Gospel Association and the Orphans Reborn, then we're missing a prime opportunity to be a testimony and a witness to the power of Jesus Christ, to do the good things. We quoted in Sunday school that we are your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that you, Lord, prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. These are the things that we should be doing. Give us the hearts and the minds and the spirits to always be sensitive to these opportunities and to enter into them in a very spiritual and Christ-like way, to do all that we can, even if it's helping set up and helping clean up. Everything we can to help it be a success and to be a part of what you've been working and doing through these ministries. So, Father, as we gather together now in your name, I trust we do so recognizing that it's the life within that counts, and then it actuates how we carry ourselves as human beings in this world. So may all that we bring forth this day be acceptable in your sight, and may you be pleased to be glorified in our midst, especially through the power of your word. And we will thank you for that. In the holy and precious name of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, and the Lion of Judah, and the Prince of Peace. In his precious name, we ask your blessing upon our time. Amen.
Amen.
Go to Acts chapter 2, please. Just a guess on my part. Sometimes different hymnals or different books that have captured the same songs will not include all the stanzas. Just a thought. Acts chapter 2. Something that has failed to be seen in our day and age, along with many others. The greatest example of the Christian church took place a long, long time ago. We're not the pinnacle of it. We're not even close. We lose sight of those things. Amazingly enough. I know I'm kind of steeped in that realm as a history major, but it's kind of hard to live in the bubble of your own existence and think this is it. That's a dangerous way to live in any realm. We're in Acts chapter 2 to remind ourselves of what we were aiming at. It happened a long time ago. We're not even close. All the great saints over the ages of Christianity would agree that the foremost example and purest form of the Christian church was in the first century. Even with the problems you find in the epistles of Paul and elsewhere, even then, the purest example of the Christian church is right out of the gate. Okay. Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Verse 43, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. That's the purest example of Christianity the world's ever known. Have there been great churches since that time? Yes. Very good, biblical, solid, doctrinal churches. But they're aiming at this. This was what they were shooting for, though they came later in time. We haven't gotten better necessarily because 2,000 years have passed. Sometimes the further you get away from an epicenter of something, it doesn't get better, it gets worse. And I wanted to remind you, all my years of being here, and if I lasted many more, this would still be our focus. Are we ever going to achieve what we just read? Probably not even close. But we're aiming at it.
Yeah.
That's a pastoral's heart, at least in spirit. That's why we started with verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers. That's where it started. Then the rest of the verses flowed from that. And granted, they have the apostles as their teachers. No wonder they were the best. They were also very holy and godly men. And Christ was not that far removed from the scene by his ascension. Many were there who had walked with our Lord and Savior. But even then, wrap your head around that basic definition of a church. Look what's not in it. Sometimes it's just as telling and just as instructive what is not there as what is. In your mind, conjure up a modern Christian church in our country today and try to put it into that mold. What's missing or what's been added in that isn't here? Give that some thought.
Yep.
The closer we achieve, at least in spirit and effort, what they embody in reality daily, the more useful we're going to be to God, the more effective we'll be with each other as Christians, and the better we will be as light shining in a dark place as we move through our weekly lives.
Amen.
So I wanted to take you all the way back to the beginning. This is it. We started at the high water mark. And then you're going to get one of these if you study church history. Very, very low points, high spots. Remember I mentioned the revivals. Was it last week or the week before? 2 weeks back? 2 weeks back. You've got some high points, but even in there, you remember dips and valleys, and then descents again and up. And I was reading a book the other day yet again about the great evangelists and preachers of the 17th century in England. And a man writing about it was writing from the 19th century, 1800s for us. His point was, and he had some great men around him in London and England at that time. Those men, in their effort, their fruitfulness, their dedication, and their doctrine, we can't even scratch the surface of it. He was saying it from then. I sat there in my study with my head hanging down thinking, he said that then. What am I going to say? Be careful how you gauge things. We have a tendency to look around and judge according to what we see. You better cast your eye backward and outward and judge by higher standards, or you're going to fall miserably short. Prime example, take it from the large to the minute. Every individual believer. When Christ said, be perfect as your heavenly Father was perfect, did he just say just my apostles?
Nope.
Just the pastors and teachers and evangelists and missionaries?
Nope.
No, he said that to everybody. Peter reiterated it, took it from Leviticus. Said, be holy as God is holy. Christ said, pick up your cross and follow me. That is current for every believer all the way through church history and will continue until he returns.
Yep.
We don't get to say, well, Lord, I lived in this day and age, so could you gauge me according to that? No, we're going to be gauged according to this. Yep. So spend some time focusing on the book of Acts and the apostles that accomplished so much. In fact, they turned the world upside down.
Yep.
Give that a thought. I think we're doing well, but we want to be on an upward trajectory as individuals and as a conglomerate, a group, an aggregate, all of us together as a body of believers. Mm-hmm. We're being built into a holy temple in the Lord. Does that matter what generation we live in? Or where in the world we are? No, it doesn't. It qualifies just as much at the time of the Reformation as it does for us today.
Amen.
Every individual church, no matter where they are on the timeline, if they are believers in Jesus Christ and the Word is their central focus touchstone, worshiping the one true God of all heaven and earth through the power of the Spirit, everything in here applies to them just as it does to us.
Yes.
Bear that in mind. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we never want to stray from your Holy Word. We certainly don't want to add to it. We don't want to take anything away.
Amen.
When we see an example like this in Acts, we can't just dismiss it and say, well, Lord, they have the apostles. And Jesus had just been in the world recently and had just ascended. And so some of that spirit and power was still there. And they had the apostolic miracle. Father, we could say a lot of things to try to justify things away, but we know it's not going to work. We have also the benefit of looking back on 2,000 years of church history. We should know better. And we have the entirety of your word. Even if we didn't have that historical understanding, we have the entirety of your word. May we be faithful and honest and sincere as we look at every portion of it, every warp and woof, every jot and tittle.
Amen.
Because everything was written for a reason, and everything has an intended purpose. And Father, we need to know what it is as your bondservants and as your dearly beloved, called and chosen and saved children.
Yep.
And if we're certainly going to be what you've called us to be as a church, we better know.
Amen.
What the greatest example and the purest form of church has ever been in this world. And we better be aiming for something pretty close to that. Father, guide us by your Spirit, we pray. Give us the ability to see ourselves and the world through the lens of scriptural truth, not through a lens or filter of the world's making or our own making even. We want to be scripturally wise. We want to be guided by light that shines from above and from within as you cause us to recognize and embrace and love the truths that we find in your holy word that give us life, that cause us to move forward in our faith, that cause us to adorn our Christianity with the beautiful characteristics that Christ intended for his bride. So may every time together here in the sanctuary be worthwhile, beneficial, edifying, strengthening, encouraging, uplifting. Father, mold us, make us, use us, fit us for your use as individuals and as a body, and for that we will be forever thankful. Praising you with all that is within us, through the head of the church himself, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior.
Amen.
Amen. 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter chapter 4.
1 Peter 4.
I think it's in your bulletin.
Yep.
Is it this time?
Yep. That's right.
1 Peter 4.
I had to look at it this time.
Well, honestly, to be honest, I wasn't sure what I was going to preach on last night. I've been working on a bunch of different things. I didn't give her the passage. She kind of needed it out of me this morning. We've done this before, but it's been a little while. We talk about it a lot in the kitchen in our studies. But it needs to be said often in this day and age, and it kind of goes along with what I was just saying. We judge things incorrectly all the time. As a country, we have lost sight of what has gone before us and what is happening elsewhere around us. And we think that this is it. What a mistake. What a tremendous, the church should never make that mistake. Believers with the Bible as their source of truth and life should never, ever make that mistake. Yet the church has done it. So this is the verse I've chosen. And obviously we could stay right here in this passage. The verse would be enough. But we're going to corroborate and build the point from a few other places and then come back to it. But we're in 1 Peter. And I think the only word you've got as the title is fiery. Simple question. And you can respond by nodding or shaking your head. You see the word fiery. F-I-E-R-Y. Negative or positive connotations?
Both,
but if we're going to say positive, that's a brutal process, correct? Most predominantly, people are not going to think wisely and say both. They're going to look at the word fiery, and they're going to say negative. I remember someone was trying to make the point that if you're translating the Bible for people in a certain climate, you need to change the words. No, no, no. You need to teach what that word meant when it was written by the Bible author.
Okay.
Someone said, well, the fires of hell isn't going to make a point with an Eskimo because they live in a frozen tundra. I said, even though they do, I think they're pretty aware of the damage fire can do if they fell into it. Folks, no one's going to run into a fire.
Amen.
I don't care how cold you are. Do you really want to be burned alive? That's how ridiculous some people can get in getting away from words. Fiery pretty much says it all. I don't care where you live.
Yep.
Negative connotations for most people. It's a brutal word. Are there positives in that? Of course there are. From him, through him, and to him are all things. God's in charge of everything. We saw in Sunday school, and we've seen it many times, pictures of God's throne in heaven, not what you would depict. Fire flowing from the throne. Wheels of fire in the throne. One like a son of man, on or above the throne, fire. Give that some thought. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Here's my preface. Continued. We need to be prepared for whatever God places in our path as believers, even in the easy day and age in which we live.
Amen.
And this is an easy day and age if you know anything about world history. We don't have it that bad. We'll get to that in a moment. Having said that, I want to be prepared for whatever God places in my path, up to my dying breath.
Amen.
Even if I live to be 99, I don't want to blow it and respond incorrectly to the final event in my life before he ushers me out of this world. I don't want to die on that note. We always need to be prepared. We're not reactionary. Doesn't mean we know what the world is going to bring. We don't even know what tomorrow is going to bring. But we need to be prepared. And we need to know what kind of world we live in. And we need to know what God has done in testing and trying his people throughout the ages.
Amen.
All you've got to do is take a cursory look at God's word. The favorites of heaven had brutal lives.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
John the Baptist was beheaded.
Yeah.
Paul was brutalized all through his ministry, and then he was beheaded. Peter was crucified. Yes. Joseph was sold into slavery by his own brothers and then ended up in prison. Daniel ended up in the lion's den. His friends in the fiery furnace. I could go on and on and on. Christ was crucified to head the list.
Yep.
If you simply devoted yourself to reading about the martyrs in church history over the last 2,000 years, you'll be reading until your dying breath.
Yep.
That's my preface. So whatever we're prepared for, whatever God's going to dump on us as individuals or as a church or as a country, I want to be prepared. But I don't want warm platitudes. I don't want pithy little statements, aphorisms, something witty that someone made up. I want biblical truth. I want rock solid truth. No matter how hard it seems to digest for people who just want an easy life.
Amen.
Here's an eye-opener. God does not want you to have an easy life.
Yeah.
In all my reading and in all my observations of humankind, easy lives do not produce great Christians. Difficulties and trials do.
Yep.
Tough things test our faith, make us stronger.
Amen.
Easy lives, we become complacent, self-focused, we forget about God. Are we going to turn back and stiff arm the blessings he gives us and the good things? Of course we are. But I'm not going to make my end of existence to be, Lord, just pile a bunch of sweet stuff on me. That's not going to produce a strong believer. So let's read the verse. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, he cares about these people. This is the great apostle. My brothers and sisters, my beloved fellow saints. Do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. As though some strange thing happened to you. In other words, be prepared. He said that 2,000 years ago. Why are we always caught unprepared and Christians crying out, Lord, why? 2,000 years ago, Peter wrote this. Has no one read Peter? Is this the only place something like this occurs in the Bible? No, it's pretty much everywhere. What are we reading? Do not think it's strange. Background. Go back to chapter 1, please. And they're already in it. They're already in the trials and persecution. He's just up the ante, so to speak. Chapter 1 of the same book, 1 Peter. Let's go back a couple pages. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. They're being persecuted for their faith. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Look at the first verse. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion. Folks, they were gathered together in one area, and they were greatly persecuted, all those believers, and driven by persecution and by the Spirit of God elsewhere to share their faith in other places. They were already driven out of their homes and out of their livelihoods. They're already experiencing trial and persecution. Now go back to chapter 4. He's saying it's going to get worse. You've had to leave your home. You lost belongings. You lost your job. Some of you have been killed. You've lost loved ones. You've been on the road. You finally found a place to set up camp again as a family. It's going to get worse. Don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. Verse 13, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. Doesn't mean you need to be crucified. Anytime a believer is persecuted for being a believer, for being righteous, good, holy, kind, compassionate, counts. You don't need to be crucified to suffer. Blessed are those who are persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Final beatitude, right?
Yeah.
Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we want to have our eyes open. We want to recognize that even though these words can't be applied directly to our lives in this time and day and age in which we live, the principle behind them should be.
Amen.
Give us the ability to recognize the clear teaching of Scripture and to come away with the proper hearts, minds, spirits, and applications, that we would grow in our faith and not be blindsided when strong winds blow against us in these lives.
Yes.
Thanking you, Father, for every opportunity to grow stronger as we walk together the narrow path that leads to life, as your beloved children and as saints in a world of darkness. Give us the ability to continue to yield ourselves unto you, that we might be shaped and molded and prepared to be Christians living in a world that is not our home, for our citizenship is in heaven.
Amen.
Thank you, Father, for that. Praying your blessing upon this time in your holy word, in the precious name of the word of God himself. Amen.
Amen.
Some more background. Go to 2 Timothy 3, please. Go back a few books, all you have to do, from where we're at in Peter. Other side of Hebrews. Go back to 2 Timothy. So many times, Christians have a tendency to look at what is very plainly written in front of them, say, oh, it applied to him, but not to me, and walk on and leave it. We never want to read the Bible that way. 2 Timothy 3, verse 11, Paul is talking about what they've already experienced. Verse 11 of 2 Timothy 3, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me, Paul, at Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, what persecutions I endured. He could have named every place he went. He didn't need to. He figures they get it. Everywhere he went, preaching good and love and calling people to follow Christ, who's the greatest human being to ever walk the face of the earth, and they turned against him with hatred, animosity, venom, acid, and violence. For preaching good and kindness, and for caring about the souls of the lost. Paul never hurt anybody. He brought a message of hope and love and goodness and salvation from God, and amen, grace and mercy and truth.
Amen.
And they beat him, stoned him, imprisoned him for loving them. Persecutions, afflictions, and out of them all the Lord delivered me, into verse 11. Then he says in verse 12, yes, comma, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Folks, that's not ambiguous. That's not hard to understand. Persecution is not really a big word that's hard to figure out. One verse. You almost want to say, if we're not being persecuted, are we really living godly lives? Be careful pressing that too far. But you understand why I asked the question? Look at the way it's worded. All who desire to live godly will be persecuted. I can read. You don't need a doctorate to figure that out. The followers of Christ will be hated. Jesus said the world hated me, will hate you also. Don't be surprised.
Yes, he did.
They persecuted me, they will persecute you. You're not greater than the master. We're his servants. You don't need to turn there, but Acts 14:22 says the same thing. Through many tribulations, big word, for persecution, difficulty, affliction, trials of a harsh nature. Through many tribulations shall we enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's re-Christian history. And yeah, you're going to have times like ours where we basically live in safety and peace. But how strong are we as a church in totality? Where's our Christianity on the high water mark? But study church history and you will find predominantly, if you track Christianity, they suffered hardship wherever they went for being followers of Christ.
Amen.
That's the history of the church. Christ told you it was going to be that way. The apostles told you it was going to be that way. We look at church history and we saw that it was that way. But we pray that God will remove every little tiny minor problem and give us easy, smooth paths. That doesn't strike me as being biblical. It's a brutal passage. But let's go to Hebrews 11, please. It's the hall of faith. Hebrews 11, there's a lot we could say, but let's just go down to verse 36. 36 of Hebrews 11. Verse 36 of Hebrews 11 is talking about believers in God. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. That's something you probably don't walk away from. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. We're not going to experience those things. But somewhere inside, we better wrap our heads around the fact that a lot of great believers in Christ went before us and experienced stuff like that.
Yep.
I don't praise God because I've never been hounded and physically beaten for being a believer. Lord, thank you that I escaped that. Mm-hmm. What kind of a commemoration am I throwing back on those saints who were beaten to pulps? Folks, women and children too. What happened to Christian women and children in the past simply for being loving believers is hard to read. I don't thank God that I have an easy life. I'm not asking us to go seek martyrdom. But somewhere in our understanding and biblical philosophy of life, we better wrap our heads around the idea that this is what a lot of Christians faced.
Oh, yeah.
And are still facing in other areas of the world. Try being a Christian in Iraq. Try being a follower of Christ in North Korea.
Yep.
I could go on and name other places. Everybody gets the point. Try it in Nazi Germany. Try it under Stalin in communist Russia. Try it in a Catholic country if you're a Protestant.
Yep.
People read it, right? That fight's still going on in certain areas of the world. You don't need to turn there, but in Malachi, using prophetic language, says the messenger of the Lord is coming, and it turned out to be John the Baptist. Then the messenger of the covenant came, and you know what it said about him? He sits as a smelter and a refiner of silver to purify his children. That's us. In other words, fiery trials. I don't usually share stories, but the word smelt to put ore under an intense ramplification of the heat process to the part where it's boiling and bubbling and shooting out sparks and probably burn a hole in your arm. It was different in the old days, but my first job at the age of 13, I'm sure against California laws, was in a printing building where they produced papers and things of that nature and other things that people wanted to copy. At the age of 13, I was actually taught, because we made our own stuff, we boiled lead, stirred it, because the impurities will separate themselves out. Now you've got a mixed look, if anybody's done that. I can't speak about a blast furnace, but I've seen them in movies. Those are even worse. But stirring that with a long, not a stick, obviously, it'd burn up. It's bubbling, it's popping, like a cauldron, right? And then pouring it into the templates or the molds. And being careful, because anything else it got on burned or smithereens. And if I got any on myself, 13 years old, I could barely hold the iron rod used with the cup on the end to dip some in, get it out, and pour it into the molds. I'm wearing this big heavy apron and the gloves were humongous. But it taught me right then, that's a serious process.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And that's exactly what trials and testing are supposed to do. They burn off the dross and the impurities, and what's left is a more refined believer. Because we've learned by experience.
Amen.
Our faith has gotten stronger.
Yep.
Our trust in God has gotten stronger. He runs us through the ringer, and we're supposed to come out the other end better for it.
Amen.
Most Christians today don't, because they complain about the little hiccups in life. The little things that we call trials, these people wouldn't even consider it that. Sometime on your own, read 2 Corinthians chapter 8 about what they endured. And in the middle of deep poverty and great affliction, all they wanted to do was give everything they could so Paul could benefit with their gift, believing Jews in Jerusalem. That was their response. So again, let me say, if we are saying, Lord, thank you for not letting us experience those kind of brutal trials and tests and afflictions, folks, really? You think he's going to receive those prayers as acceptable in his sight? If I, in my safe study, in this day and age, Lord, thank you for not afflicting me in a harsh manner like all the people in these books that line my shelves, where is my love to Christ and where is my faith? And where is any kind of brotherhood that I owe to the people who went before me that faced these things? I know this strikes close to home, doesn't it? And no one preaches this stuff anymore. I don't know why not. It's all over the Bible. All you've got to do is pick up a history book about the church. It'll tell you the same thing. Stories run through my mind I'm not going to share with you. They're brutal. I'm not about to send up a prayer, Lord, thank you for helping me to escape from a difficult life and putting me in an easy, watered-down day and age. I'm not happy about that. But this is the time in which I live. And I'm not going to go seek it. Jeff, you could go elsewhere. I could. And actually, I wanted to be a missionary. God placed me here. And I think we should go to darkened lands first and foremost, not comfortable places. It's the whole point of being a missionary evangelist. But even then, I can't help, but go ahead and go back to Peter. I can't help but read this verse and just remind myself, don't thank God that I don't even know what a fiery trial is by experience. I'm not going to thank him for that. When women and children and other older Christians went through it before us. Other side of that coin, pretty much the same side really, we complain about every little tiny difficulty, every little bump in the road. Lord, remove it. Lord, I can't believe this happened.
Yeah.
I mean, let's be honest, and it's not just being an exaggeration for hyperbole's sake. A hangnail or a flat tire. Christians come on blue. Having to wear a mask in public, where's my freedom? Folks, honestly, does that sound like a follower of Christ? My goodness, we're supposed to lay ourselves down for others. All I hear now is our freedom and our rights and demanding things.
Oh, yeah.
The Bible says it's better to be wrong. The Bible says someone wants to take your cloak. Give them your outer covering, too.
Oh, yeah.
They want you to go a mile, go too. Does this sound foreign? It's in the Sermon on the Mount.
Yep.
Someone slaps you on the cheek, turn the other one. What are we reading? That's how Christ taught. Gospel of Christ in Matthew. If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, die to your own selfish wants and desires, and follow me.
Amen.
Even in this day and age, you're not going to find him teaching anything else. But for those of you who live in a cushy time frame, don't worry about it. Do your own thing. It's all going to be fine. You're not going to find those words. Christ always put the bar way up here. We brought it down so low, we complain about every little sniffle. A lot of the difficulties in Christians' lives, unfortunately, are of their own making. Or they're blown out of proportion and self-inflicted. If I get 4-stage cancer and I'm dead in a week, that still doesn't rank as a fiery trial or the persecution and affliction that I find in the Word of God. It's just part of life. And at my age, these things happen. Does that make sense? I'm not going to go throw myself under the bus, but I need to have the right mindset.
Yep.
James, in his first chapter, second verse, writing again to people who've been dispersed for their faith, he says, "Oh, my beloved brethren, count it all joy when you encounter various trials. Don't complain and murmur and whine and shake your fist at your Heavenly Father. Rejoice that you were counted worthy of suffering like your Lord and Master." James, everybody reads James, right? That's in the second verse. First Thessalonians 1, same thing. Right in the first chapter. Brutal persecution, affliction, difficult times. Rejoice in it. Praise God that you were counted worthy to suffer. Go forward in your faith. Trust in the Lord. It's all in the Bible. These are not mysterious books I'm quoting. Let me ask you some serious questions. Since you haven't been very serious yet, right? Let's get serious. 1 Peter 4:12. "Do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened." In other words, don't cry out and complain and say, "Lord, what is going on? I'm already warning you in advance, it's going to get worse." First question for us. How many professing Christians of today would have run away back then? Or if they did stay and face the music, withered weakly in the trial? Answer that one. Would we have run? Bolted and run. Or would we have stood there but not done very well in standing there. Weak, whimpering, pitiful. In communist Russia, the church was meeting in basements and underground. A group of believers were down in a basement. Picture how cold it probably was in that day and age, you know, back in the 40s. Two soldiers come down heavily armed, pin the Christians against the wall, and say, "You're followers of Christ. We know it. If you're not, leave now." Two left. Then the soldiers put their guns down and said, "We are fellow believers in Christ. We wanted to get rid of the terrorists." But could you imagine being one of the ones who walked out?
It's tough. Tough.
Next question, linked to the first. How would your faith have done in the circumstances we find in God's Word? Why are we overwhelmed at small problems when they were facing total disillusion of life?
Yeah.
They watched loved ones killed. They were kicked out of their homes and villages. They were dispersed throughout the regions, all for loving Jesus Christ and walking in kindness and love. And they kept at it. And the numbers mounted. You read about the first 3 centuries of church history, and the overarching statement is, out of the blood of the martyrs came the seedbed for the church. In other words, Christ kept raising up more followers, even as they were watching people going down in the flames. More Christians actually were drawn to that kind of a faith, like a magnet. That's not even preached today because we think people are going to flee. Maybe we should just tell them the truth. Christ's teaching was so hard. It's amazing to me. People really don't read Christ. I don't know what they're reading in the Gospels. Christ's teaching was so hard and difficult for people to grasp. Most of his disciples left at one point in time. Remember? I just told you this. He had to turn to his apostles and say, "You can leave too." He didn't change one thing. He didn't water down one word. He told the rich young ruler, "Go and sell all you have, give to the poor, and then follow me," to demonstrate true repentance and faith. And the man went away sad. Christ didn't chase him. Say, "Wait a second. Plan B is lesser, easier to do." He never changed his message. So what do we do with this? We don't go seek persecution. But let's at least wrap our heads around, I am not going to be a complaining member of the body of Christ, no matter what it says to me.
That's a good thing.
Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. Guess what book that's in? Thessalonians. Chapter 1, how they're being persecuted, afflicted, beaten down, trodden down. Chapter 5, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. Let us not be whiners, complainers, moaners.
Nope.
Secondly, it probably won't happen to us. I'm not a prophet, but God can probably just let us continue to go in our secular, worldly way and leave us untouched. And the church just remains weak. But at least let us have the mindset that that is not really Christianity on the world scale or in church history. So at least I'm going to walk through each day aware of it. Aware that Christians have it tougher on other sides of the globe. And aware that many that have gone before us have also. I don't want to walk through the world with blinders on and ignore all of that because it's hard to read. Well, we read Psalm 2 in Hebrews. Is that hard to read? That's not a pleasant thought. No anesthetics there. Just someone sawing away. Folks, I know, not uplifting. But this is what Christ taught. It's what his apostles taught. It's what happened to the prophets. Christ nailed the Jews of his day and age and said, God sent you my servants, and you stoned them, scourged them, whipped them, beat them, and killed them. Then he sent me, and you're going to crucify me.
Yep.
He came unto his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness did not comprehend it. There's no fellowship between light and dark. The lighter we are as a church, the more troubles we're going to bring upon our own heads. But the more we will grow in our faith, be pleasing to God, and our strength as Christians will produce more fruit. I choose that over an easy life that is just mediocre, meander through life, complaining like everybody else, and hoping I can just retire, do whatever I want, and then die peacefully in my bed with a smile on my face. That's the American dream, isn't it? Why has the church adopted it? Read the Bible and you find out that we're supposed to be bond servants to Christ all the way up to our dying breath.
Oh, yeah.
Wherever he has us. I'll give you some verses to end on a positive note. Folks, honestly, we started positively. Did anybody realize the verse I gave at the starting was help for this? Didn't the sons of Korah say in Psalm 84, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God? You know what you could add in? Run me through the ringer 1,000 times. Dump all the troubles of the world on me, but give me everlasting life in your eternal kingdom, and I take it.
Oh, amen.
Send me through fiery trial after fiery trial after fiery trial, but if I awake in glory and spend the rest of the eternal ages in the blessedness of your presence, I take it.
Yep, yep.
That's positive, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Who would turn that down? So some final verses for us in closing. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. That means doing God's work. Being his people.
Oh yeah. Amen.
Spiritual strength. Isaiah 40:31. We will rise up. Doesn't matter what God throws at us.
Yep.
By his power and strength, not our own.
Yeah.
John 14:1-3, I kind of just touched on it by saying, give me all those fiery trials, but give me heaven. I'll take heaven every day of the week and twice on Sundays. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Why he started that way? Because he already told them the world's going to hate you. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you.
Yeah.
And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also.
Yes.
Give me all the troubles of the world, but give me Christ receiving me and taking me to his kingdom.
Yeah.
I take this 110% of the time.
Oh, yeah.
Everybody's with me, right?
Yeah.
Another one, Romans 8:28. Everybody likes to just use it for positive things. We know that God causes all things to work together for good.
Yes.
He sends fiery trials to test, try, prove, and strengthen us. For those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Let's use it correctly. Anybody can say, oh yeah, I praise God when everything's lined up smoothly and all the ducks are in a row, nothing's happening to them. But how strong is their faith? Bring them difficulties, where's their testimony now? Lastly, no matter when we live, maybe the problems we need to overcome as believers today are simply complacency and worldliness and secularism and just buying into chicken soup for the soul Christianity that really doesn't teach us anything, superficial fluffy truths rather than the hard truths of the Bible. Maybe that's what we need to overcome. Final verses, Romans 8. Through him we are more than conquerors.
Yes, yes, yes.
And then one of the greatest flights of theological, I don't want to use the word fancy, but off on a connected tangent, Paul. I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor listen to that list.
Yes.
I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So there's some verses that you can leave on a high note, but they only work if you approach the world in the mindset that we've been talking about that is biblical.
Yep.
Our Heavenly Father, I trust that all of us, each and every one of us, rejoices in being a believer in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Recognizing that that eternal life, that precious gift of grace, forgiveness, newness, refreshing, being declared saints rather than sinners. Father, that should overcome any trials the world would throw at us.
Amen.
Any difficulties or obstacles you would place in our path. To be the children of the one true living God through the precious sacrifice and the precious blood of the eternal Son of God himself.
Hallelujah, yes.
May our hearts be strengthened in that knowledge. May our minds be renewed and fashioned more correctly after the mind of Christ. May our spirits soar spiritually in the realms of high, even when walking through this lower world, as we contemplate all that has been given to us and all that is ours.
Yes.
Through the eternal inheritance bequeathed to us and purchased by us through our Lord and Savior himself, who suffered that we would follow in his steps.
Amen.
Give us the fortitude, the courage, the ability, and the mindset to move through this world as joyous, thankful believers, to always be prepared. We don't need to know what tomorrow brings.
Amen.
But we want a strong faith. That if we walk by faith and not by sight, and we trust all things in your sovereign hands, we can indeed say with full understanding that we know that our God doeth all things well.
Hallelujah.
Dismiss us now with your blessing upon us, I pray. And may we give some serious thought to our Christianity, not only in the remainder of this Lord's Day, but throughout this coming week.
Amen.
And we will thank you for every blessed opportunity to demonstrate our true Christian faith in the world around us. Give us the ability, the spirit, the grace, and for that we will always be thankful in the precious and holy name of our mighty Lord and Savior himself,
yes,
who went to prepare a place for us and will come again.
Amen.
And receive us unto himself. In his precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.